If you turn now, please, to the book of Proverbs and chapter 14. And our text this morning is found in the words of verse 32. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 32, where we read, "The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death." Congregation, in the last few weeks and months, two of our members, Mrs. Fran Heckman and Mrs. Elsie Arnouds, passed from time into eternity. And we are thankful that we have for them a good hope through grace, that we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. But these are voices to us. They are voices to us that remind us that we too must die. They remind us that we must be prepared to meet with death, for meet death we will. And this morning, therefore, the Word of God is calling us to come to the border of eternity. As I thought of the passing of these members and this past week and with the funeral service, this text was impressed on my mind, and I hope it is impressed upon our minds too. It's calling us to come to the border of eternity. We live in time, and time is limited. Time will come to an end. But we are all traveling to eternity, and eternity is unlimited. Eternity will never come to an end. And so the Word of God is calling us to come as far as we can to the very border of eternity and to see there the great difference that exists between the two groups of people described here as the righteous and the wicked. The point, or the place then, to which our text is bringing us is the point of death. That is the border of eternity. People are crossing this border in a steady stream all the time. Statistically, 100 people in this world die every minute. Between 1 and 2 people every second cross this border from time into eternity, and sooner or later so will we. And our text then is calling us to consider that at this border there are only two exits. There is the crossing for those who are called the wicked, and then for those who are called the righteous. The righteous are those who are united to Jesus Christ by true faith. They have had their sins washed away in His precious blood. They are clothed with His perfect righteousness, and they love the Lord Jesus Christ. The wicked, they are those who have never repented of their sin. They have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've never had 1 ounce of real love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of these wicked are obviously wicked. There are terrorists and murderers and notorious liars and thieves among the wicked. Maybe this comes as a surprise to some that among this group there are also people that we would call decent people. But these decent people, as we call them, are people who have never believed the gospel. They are people who have never repented of their sin. Some of them have sat in church all their days. Some of them were baptized. Some of them sat at the Lord's Supper. Some of them could talk the talk, as it were. But the Bible still calls them wicked, because they have never believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, therefore, can stand, as it were, at this border, at this point between time and eternity, and He can look them all in the eye, the wicked, and He can say to them, "You would not come unto Me that you might have life. I would have gathered you. I would have washed your sins away. I would have clothed you with my own perfect righteousness. I would have given you a heart to love me. But you would not come unto me that you might have life. Well, we come then to this border of eternity. And one great reason we come is so that we would see things the way they really are. Because is it not true that in this life there is so much of pretense? That there is so much that appears one way, but in reality is something else. There is so much of hypocrisy, of wearing a mask. And what the Word of God is doing here is it's ripping off the mask. It's ripping off the pretense. And it's bringing us to see things as they really are. You remember Asaph in Psalm 73 felt the same thing. He saw the wicked prosper. He saw the righteous suffer. And he wondered why that was until he came into the temple of God and he considered their end. Until he came to the border of eternity and with the light of God's Word saw their end. Then I understood their end, he says. And that's what we're called to consider too. And of course, the purpose in all this is so that we, every one of us, would have a good hope through grace in light of death, the reality of death and eternity. Let the sight of the death of the wicked drive you to Jesus Christ. As I live, saith the Lord, he is saying, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his evil way and live. So let it drive you to Christ. And let the glorious prospect of the death of the righteous cause you to seek that you, by grace and by true faith, would be among this people, this blessed people, in life and in death, whose God is the Lord. So we're at the border of eternity, and we look at these two exits. First of all, we see in our text that the wicked is driven away in his wickedness. Notice how the wicked cross this border between time and eternity. We're told that they are driven away. This is a verb that speaks of great force. They are driven away, irresistible force. Angels, we read, binding them hand and foot and taking them. Irresistible force. But it also speaks, this idea of being driven away, it speaks of surprise, of how suddenly this comes upon them. And the book of Proverbs over and over speaks of the sudden calamity that comes upon the wicked. Chapter 6, verse 15, for example. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Proverbs 29, 1. He that being often reproved still hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. But it also speaks of the anxiety that they have because of how unprepared they were. They're saying, no, not now. Not now. The wicked, we read, will not live out half his days. Half the days that he thought he would give himself. He gave himself long life. He said, you have many years with many good things. But the wicked will not live out half their days, we read. Suddenly, as a thief in the night, he is driven away. And death came for so many as a thief in the night. It speaks too, doesn't it, of the fact that they go into eternity against their will. Against their will. They're driven away. They don't want to go. They refuse to go. They hold on to all that they have here. But they have no choice. They are driven away with force. It's perhaps something like a man on death row. You could think of that. And the day of his execution comes. His time has come. The appeal process is over. The sentence is passed, the time of execution has come, and they come to take him away. And it doesn't matter now how much he protests. It doesn't matter how much he pleads now for mercy. It doesn't matter how much his relatives plead now for mercy. The time has come, and he is taken to the execution. So it is for the wicked at death. No medication, no scientific advancement, no amount of wealth, no amount of self-will, no amount of coaching or encouraging from the outside to live, keep living. It doesn't make a difference. He's driven away. He's driven away at death. And then you think of what he is driven away from. He is driven away from all the comforts and the blessings that he enjoyed in this life. He's driven away from his nice home that he invested so much in. He's driven away from his vocation and his good food and his friends and his recreation. All blessings. All blessings that God lavished upon him in time. But blessings he never once from a heart of love to God said thank you for. He's driven now away from them. He will carry nothing hence when death his days do end. He's driven away also from all his hopes and ambitions. You see, everything he has is bound up with the here and now. His hopes, his dreams, his aspirations, whatever that is, it's all circumscribed by the here and the now. All he has is he is living for the here and the now. You know, one of the saddest things you can see, I used to see this often in a store I used to go to in Scotland, was an old lady, probably somewhere late in her 70s, going up slowly to buy her lottery ticket. And you think, why? Even with the tiny, remote chance you might win, humanly speaking, just a few years left, why? But this is, you see, this is all her aspiration, all her hope, all her dreams are only bound up with the here and the now. How different it was for Fran Heckman and Elsie Arnouts. Their hopes were in Psalm 27. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now there's hope. But the wicked, all they have is for the here and now, and so they're driven away from it. They're driven away from gospel opportunity. They're driven away from heeding the gospel, from reading the word of God. They're driven away from all sermons. No more sermons, no more prayers, no more Sabbaths. He will never, never, never hear again the words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus Christ will still be saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll still be saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But it's no longer to them. It's only to the people who are left behind. Driven away from gospel opportunity. Driven away from the people of God. Driven away from those who have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. No more of these things in anybody ever, ever again. Imagine that. Imagine you never had a drop of love. A drop of joy, a drop of peace, a drop of gentleness, a drop of kindness from anybody. They're driven away from all these things. Not one drop of the fruit of the Spirit is in hell. What loneliness they have. No friends. They're driven away. They're driven away, in short, from all that is good. But you know that there is one thing that they take with them. And this is a solemn thought. Text tells us of this. There's one thing that they do carry with them. We read, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness. In his wickedness. His wickedness goes with him. What a horrific thought. All his sins go with him like big chains around his arms and his legs. At their death, the guilt of sin goes with him. All the sins, as it were, from all the years and decades come out of the shadows, come out of the corridors and the dark shadows, and now they associate themselves and they wrap themselves around the person. He's driven away in his wickedness. The particular sins. And at their death, the absolute power of sin goes with them. It's not like in hell they begin to repent in a gospel way and stop sinning. That they're driven away in their wickedness. And there's no restraint. What is going to restrain them in hell? If the godly are all gone, if sermons are all gone, if prayer is all gone, what is going to restrain sin? If the influence, the restraining influence of the Spirit is all gone, what is going to restrain them? They're going to have, the heart is going to have a full expression of its corruption. The power of sin they are driven away with. And then you think of what they are driven to. They're driven to the place of complete and unrestrained wickedness in themselves, but also in others. They will die in their sin. They're driven to the place of exposed wickedness. You notice that personal pronoun that you would do anything to get rid of. It's not just driven away in wickedness. It's driven away in his wickedness. In, if you are without Christ, driven away in your wickedness. That there's no way of covering it up anymore. We become expert here of covering up our sin. But here it is so clear for you and your conscience and clear for everybody else. This is your wickedness. We also become very good at pointing the finger at others about her sin and about his sin. Here we're saying it's your wickedness, your particular sin, your lust, your pornography, your adultery, your lying, your whatever it is, it's yours. It's exposed and it's clear. It's your wickedness. And your conscience will say, that is right. And you're driven to the place of no hope. We read these words in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that Paul calls the Christians who have lost Christian brothers and sisters not to sorrow as the others who have no hope. What galling words. No hope. No hope. Sometimes that's all you have left, is it not? When everything else is taken away, it seems, but there's hope. But if there's no hope, then there's only despair. And you're taken to the place of no hope. Heaven doesn't give you any hope. Earth and the world and all it offered to you in time offers you nothing now. No hope. You look out into eternity, wide, broad, deep, long, expansive, never-ending, and these words are all you have. No hope. Not a ray, not a flicker to lighten the dark sky. No hope. Oh, flee, friend. Flee now to Jesus Christ. Let the wicked turn. Let the wicked come unto me and live. Why will you die? This should tell us of how concerned I and you should be for others. The people who go about our streets right now, outside of church, not a care to come into church to hear the word of God. These are people who have no hope in life or in death or in eternity. Will we not tell them? Will we not go to them and say, you've no hope. Turn and live. Come here. Live. Well, we're at the border of eternity. And if this is all we saw, we'd have to say, to just thou art. Good thou art and good thou doest. The sentence against us all is just, but we're at the border of eternity. And now we read, but the righteous. but the righteous. Forever blessed be God. There is another group, but the righteous. Not the self-righteous, not people who in themselves are any less wicked than anyone else. No, the assessment of the Word of God and the assessment of their own conscience is, my righteousnesses are like filthy rags in His sight. Not boasting in what I have done, not the labor of my hands. Can fulfill thy law's demands. But as we watch this group of people flow as a steady stream from time into eternity across this border of the righteous, it's as though you can hear them saying, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. They are united to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has been before them to death. He was wounded for their transgression. He was bruised for their iniquity, for their wickedness. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. What a difference this made to them in earth, but what a difference now it makes at death, at the border of eternity. There's no more curse for them. It's only the shadow of death. It's not death itself. Death cannot touch them. It's only the shadow of death. The Lord Jesus, in His death, has destroyed the power of death. He's taken the sting away. And now they look out into the broad, wide, expansive, deep, long, never-ending world. And what do they have? The righteous has hope. In His death, light, rays of light, illuminating the what would otherwise be such a dark sky, now the brightness of a beautiful morning. The righteous has hope in His death. We cannot begin to explain or imagine the difference that Christ has made. The wicked were driven to the place of unrestrained wickedness and had no hope. But the righteous has hope in His death. And the word hope is the word that is it's most often translated trust. Sometimes it's translated refuge. The righteous has a refuge, has a shelter. The storm of death comes, the Jordan River swells, the sound of the trumpet tells us that we are being summoned to the great white throne. But the righteous has a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place he can trust in His death. Where is that? What is that? It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Psalm 91, 9 and 10. But Thou hast made the Lord, which is Thy refuge, even the Most High, Thy habitation. Therefore shall no evil befall Thee, neither shall any plague come near Thy dwelling. Jesus Christ. The righteous has hope. The righteous has Christ. That's the difference. And so as the believer crosses the border of eternity, he or she knows that their best friend is on the other side. Their best friend has gone before him, and their best friend is the Lord of that land. It's like you remember what Joseph said to his father Jacob, God has made me Lord of all the land of Egypt. Well, in a far greater way, your best friend, Christian here, God has made him Lord of all of heaven and of earth, and he is the key of death and of hell. Jesus Christ, your best friend, your Redeemer, your Lord, is Lord. What a hope. What a sure hope. What an anchor for your soul, firm and steadfast. The Christian anchor went down in death, that was Christ, but has now gone up. Which hope we have is an anchor that is sure and steadfast and is passed beyond the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Made an high priest, Jesus Christ is the anchor for the soul, firm and steadfast. It was an anchor that was made in eternity past. It's an anchor that found its way through time, and it's an anchor that went through death, and it's an anchor that rose and is now in the heavens, fixed and sure. And if you want the Christian Satan, you need to go to the anchor to get him. What an anchor, what a hope, the hope of heaven, the hope of glory. Not the place of unrestrained wickedness, but the place of perfect holiness, the place of perfect love. A land of pure delight. They will eat of the tree of life, and the fruit of and the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. And there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. In death, the wicked are carried away, or carries his wickedness with him, but the righteous has hope in his death. The righteous now gets what he and she desired all their life long, to be free from sin. The wicked, as they pass the border, they're carrying their wickedness with them, and it's just entangling them more and more. But the righteous, as they pass the border, they leave wickedness behind. They leave sin behind. Sin and wickedness and iniquity don't cross the border with them. Nothing will enter in that defiles. And so they leave sin behind. They are without sin. Can you imagine what it would be like to spend 1 hour without sin? Can you imagine what it would be like to spend 2 hours without sin? Without weakness, without temptation, without corruption, without spirits that are tired and weak and frail. Can you imagine? I can't. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. But that's my heart's desire. Is it yours? To be without sin, to leave wickedness behind forever and forever. At the border of time and eternity for the righteous, there is a wave of sanctifying grace that flows over the believer, and he is made perfect in holiness and immediately passes into glory without sin forever. Sin in their experience will forever be a thing of the past. No more will they ever say, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" No more will they ever say, "The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am." Then, here's their hope. The righteous has hope in his death. When he shall appear, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. Not just no sin, but like him. Which is harder for us to imagine? What it is like to be without sin, or what it's like to be like him? And of course, he is without sin, but he is perfect holiness and perfect righteousness. We will be like him. Here's the hope the righteous have in death. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The wicked were driven away from all that was good, but the righteous is only taken away from what is evil. And you say, but they're taken away from their friends and their family. Well, if they are friends and family in Christ, then it's only for a time. They're not driven away in the sense of never seeing them again. It's just a short time. It's just a few days, and then they'll be together forever and forever and forever. The wicked is driven away. They're forced to go. They're compelled to go against their will, but not the righteous. I pictured it like this, like the wicked were being driven with their faces this way, but driven that way. But the righteous, they're not driven away. They're walking, and they're facing this way. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." But when you think of walking, you think of composure. You think of, "though I walk." You think of calmness. You think of company. "Though I walk, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Comfort. "Thy rod and thy staff comfort me." You see, the believer has anticipated this world. He's looked for it. His hopes were not all bound up with the here and now. His hopes, his great hopes, were over there in the world to come. That's his home. That's her home. That's their country. Isaiah 25, verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the marriage day. This is the day of gladness. This is the day of joy. This is the festal day for them. This is the day of the gladness of their heart. They're not driven away. They're escorted there. Angels as ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them. Carry them. Escort them. Swiftly, yes. But bring them up to the gates of the city of our God, to Emmanuel's land. Brought past an innumerable company of angels that are singing the praises of him who loved with so great a love. This person who is now being escorted, brought to hear the songs of the angels, brought to the spirits of just men made perfect, the church of the firstborn, brought to meet those they loved on earth in Christ, brought to God the judge of all, and then finally brought to Jesus, the mediator of the better covenant, unto the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And then they fall down, they cast their crown upon his head, and they say with tears in their eyes, my Lord and my God. And he wipes every tear from off their eye. And so with this prospect, will I fear death? With this prospect, must I be driven out of earth? As someone who is desperately hanging on to the things of here and now, not at all. Cheerful I leave this vale of tears where pains and sorrows grow. Welcome the day that ends my toil and every scene of woe. A dying day, says Boston, is a good day to a godly man. Indeed, it is his best day. Ecclesiastes 7:1, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Well, friends, the voice of death has been heard in our congregation again. And this morning, the Word of God has brought us to the border of eternity, not to tickle our curiosity, but so that we would give all diligence to make our calling and our election sure. If you would die the death of the righteous, you must live the life. And, or better still, you must exercise the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. You must repent and believe the gospel. We are still in time. We are still in the place where you can enter the path of life. Statistically, since I began this sermon, 35,000 people have passed this border from time into eternity. Since we began the worship service with our votum and salutation, statistically, 70,000 people have passed this border from time into eternity. There is no more gospel to any one of them. Some of them don't need it. Some of them don't have it. We are all closer to that border now than we have ever been. But we are still in time. We are still in the time of opportunity, and still the Savior is calling to every one of us here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.